Amen. Okay, today we're going to go into Exodus 32. And so after all that has been said and done concerning the building of the tabernacle and so forth, you come to a point where you discover that the people had a real problem. And this is a problem that plagued Israel again and again and again and again. If there's a pet sin that that Israel had, it was the problem of idolatry. It was something that they struggled with, something that, you know, it was a long time issue. This desire that they had for gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see this in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." Wow. Make us gods. Okay? And, you know, so there came this opportunity for them to look to these other gods. And, you know, they seized the opportunity. So you see, when Moses delayed in coming down, he was not around. They turned to idolatry as the way forward. Now, why do people turn to idolatry? I think that's something for us to think about. And now, just to put a finger in Exodus 32, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And we catch a glimpse as to some possible perspective, or at least from Paul's understanding concerning idolatry. And in chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "You know that you were Gentiles." Okay? So one, of course, is idolatry is the influence of Gentiles. So the Gentile influence, of course, to the Corinthian church was really significant. I mean, and this was also something that you see in Israel, right? They were in captivity in Egypt. The Egyptian influence was very, very strong. Where did they get all these ideas concerning idolatry? It was really from Gentile influence, and that is Egypt. Okay? And you can get out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of you. Kind of idea. You know, you can leave Egypt, but Egypt travels with you in your heart, in your mind, and all those wrong things that you have been exposed to, you know, somehow stuck in your mind, stuck in your ways, and these idolatrous influences continued to plague Israel. Okay? So that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Okay? So they were carried away, they were led away, they were, you know, just so drawn to these things. The Corinthian church, you know, they were carried away to these dumb idols. All right? And then, however you were led. So, however which way you want to go, because of these influences, you were led to worship these idols. Just imagine the church was led to worship idols. The influence was truly strong. And, you know, somehow you ask yourself, why, you know, Jesus so inclined to these idols? You know, part of the problem is that they were meant to worship an invisible God. God is invisible. And that's something that Paul also raises up. You know, it, to them, it's so hard to worship a God that is invisible. They needed a visible God in order to see the perception, the eyes, to see the physical idol in that sense was important to Israel. And somehow they were drawn to a visible God rather than an invisible God. Since we are in New Testament, turn with me to 1 Timothy. And of course, this is Paul's understanding. This was what Israel was meant to have. Okay? So in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, we read, "Now through the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Right? He is to be immortal and invisible. Now turn me to chapter 6. And in verse 15, "Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." Amen. You know, so this idea of immortality and invisibility somehow goes together. Anything that is visible cannot be immortal and invisible, at least the physical things that are on this earth. So it was something that Israel couldn't come to terms with. That, you know, somehow they were still inclined to a visible God. They saw the nations, they saw Egypt with all the visible gods. You know, wow, that's exciting. You know, you have a God that you can look at, you can worship. There are so many gods. And, you know, they were drawn to it. They were drawn to having a physical God rather than an invisible God. So that was a real concern, okay? Even though, you know, it is something that is visible but really useless. I mean, eyes they have, but they do not see. Turn with me to Psalm 135. This was a passage that we... Oftentimes when we have to go and deal with idols, it's a passage that we turn to. Right? Look at verse 15. It says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is their breath in their mouths." This is what I always say about Chinky's bears. "Eyes they have, but they do not see." She's not here, so I can say it. No, I always kid with her. Because she's so close to the bears, I must go and hug. I say, "Eyes they have, do not see. I have eyes, but I see." Right? "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Right? So I remember once when we had to go and, you know, this uncle who wanted to get rid of all his idols. So he told pastor, and that was many years ago. And this was the first time that we went, you know, for us as pastors to go and take away the idol. I don't know whether you have taken away an idol before. But somehow, you know, the mind, you start thinking all kinds of things. And, wow, you know, this is an idol. Will it do something to us? Or So this was a passage that Pastor read to us, with us, before we went to, you know. And we went there, wow, you know, this person had so many idols. He had one big one, there was the cupboard, you know, and then we opened up the cupboard, there were small ones, right? The big ones are dumb idols, the small ones were dumplings, and, you know, and we had to one by one. And we had one by one, you know, take it out. We brought one big plastic bag. Oh, put all the dumb idols and dumplings into the. Oh, really, I never seen so many idols before. It was very interesting. And after that, we told him, okay, don't ask what we're going to do with the idols, right? And then he would say, okay, you all just take. Don't worry. Usually, what they normally do is that they will bring it to the temple and then leave it. Put it at the temple and things like that. We say, no, you don't worry. You give it to us, we will just settle it for you. He gave us some ampao for good luck, in a sense. But we brought it back and we just threw it into the dustbin. That's it, you know. You know, what was that to us? Nothing. There are really nothing. Okay, so, and to see Israel so drawn to idolatry, I mean, that's really amazing. Okay, now, what were the reasons for, what was their justification to do what they did? Okay, first of all, there was the absence of Moses. I mean, he delayed in coming down, sure. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. He really needed to be with God, so he delayed in coming down. Okay. Now, look at how the words that they say concerning Moses, right? In verse 1, right? Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, see the way they spoke about Moses? As for this Moses, right? I mean, there was really... no regard, actually, at the end of the day, you can see that actually they didn't really like Moses. In fact, they hated him. And, so it wasn't something that, you know, that they really showed no real appreciation for Moses. Very dismissive. And, you know, because they have really no idea what has become of Moses, that's why they say, let's turn to these other gods. Right? Don't worry about the dog, okay? This is something that we have to live with all these many, many days and weeks, and dog just goes on and on and on and on. So I really don't know what's happening. But don't worry, okay? Let's focus on the idols instead. Okay, the need to have. But actually, there's one big idol down there. After you open the curtains, you can see for yourself. There's a huge one there. Okay. Anyway. Yeah, and then ultimately they need. There's a real need for gods. Sometimes you try and understand them, right? For them, wow. Okay, come, make us gods that shall go before us. Right? For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. We don't know. What has become of him? Maybe God has struck him dead or whatever. He's not coming down. Let's forget about him. Let's just move ahead. Let's make idols. Okay? And, and what's worse is that they came to a point where, they were saying things like, come make us gods that shall go before us. Have they forgotten who was the one that went before them, in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day? It was God. God was the one that went before them. And now they're saying, let's make us gods that will go before us. Completely disregarded God, set him aside, set aside Moses, and decided to make gods. Okay? So it was something that was really unthinkable. It was really peculiar that they would desire to worship idols at all. After all that God had done for them, you know, where is that gratitude? Where is that appreciation? You know, so yeah, Moses was delayed in coming down. What is the problem? Can't you just wait for him? But no, they, you know, somehow had forgotten. They had experienced so many wonderful blessings, whether it was the 10 plagues unleashed on Egypt, the Red Sea, they were able to walk across dry. God provided water. There was manna. There were, you know, so many things, right? Quails, chicken sandwich. Right, I mean, that was wonderful, right? And yet at the same time, it was all set aside. He did all these signs and wonders, reflected his powers, his authority, his provision. You know, they even heard the voice of God. I mean, that's God. He's so real. He's alive. He's proven himself to all of them. And yet, they can just set him aside. It's so unthinkable. Why do they do that? Why do people do that? How could anyone make themselves gods? Why would they choose to make gods? You know, it's just so so peculiar. That understanding of who God is. You know, God took the trouble to explain himself, to speak through Moses, to give them understanding, to help them appreciate who he is, and so forth. So many things that he had done. And yet this great understanding was lost. That wonderful experience, that glorious experience, gone. And they ended up forsaking the Lord and turned to idols. Just, you know, just so amazing that they could actually do that. And unfortunately, that is reality. And that's what we see. Okay? Any questions concerning this? Okay, let's move on. Verse 2. And then Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Now, they turn to Aaron. And it's amazing. He's the high priest. He's God's chosen, anointed servant of the Lord. He served alongside Moses. He knew what it meant to lead, who God is, what he's supposed to do. And yet, he just complied with them. There was no resistance. Do you see any resistance? Right? The people gathered themselves to Aaron and told him, and then he just said, "Hey, okay, you go ahead. Give me your gold and things like that." What happened? You know, he realized that the kind of leadership that Aaron had wasn't as up to the standard and mark of Moses' kind of leadership. You know, he just gave in. And, you know, he wasn't, that's why there's a big difference. You have Moses and you have Aaron. Of course, Aaron was the spokesman initially, but soon Moses was the main leader. And he just was not the kind of leader that Moses was. Moses, you know, of course he had to learn, but he didn't have all that Moses, the kind of character, the kind of faith that Moses had. Not of the same caliber, right? There was no courage to stand up to the people. There was no fortitude, right? to stay put, not to move away from God. To, you know, he didn't have that faithfulness to God and to Moses. He didn't have the strength to say no to the people. He didn't have the wisdom to understand that if he were to accede to the request of these people, there are grave consequences. See, all these things were lacking in Aaron. So you can straight away at this point, of course, we already see glimpses along the way, but you see very clearly under the great pressure and the testing of the people, the complaints of the people, he wasn't able to stand his ground. And he was not able to be the kind of leader that Moses was, that he needed to be in order to lead the people of Israel. And he fell short, unfortunately. Okay? And you know, so that's something that we really need to learn. You know, some of us are leaders, and it's important for us to understand what kind of leaders we should be and the kind of leaders that we are meant to be. I mean, as pastors, we are meant to be leaders. We have a great example in Pastor. He is our Moses. And, you know, he has courage, he has strength. Anything that he sees that is wrong, he will address immediately to anybody who would oppose and think otherwise, especially if it's something that is inconsistent with the scriptures. You know, he will address it very, very soundly, and, you know, he would have the fortitude to address it. And that's something that we all need to learn as pastors. It's all, you know, these are things that we need to learn as leaders, to stand firm in what, you know, so there will be times in which people will say things otherwise. You know what? We stand our ground. We're not going to budge. We must move forward. If this is God's plan for us, if this is God's calling for us as a church, then it is something that we must be faithful to. Okay? All right. Now, let's look at this next part. Okay? Making of the golden calf. Okay. So, what did Aaron do? He said to the people, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. I mean, what was Aaron thinking? Right? He wasn't thinking very much. He was just following instructions. Okay? So he said, okay, let's gather all the gold, all the earrings. I mean, where did they get all these earrings? So many earrings. This is probably the spoils of war, you know. They took treasures from Egypt. So they may have taken the earrings of the Egyptians. Your earrings are mine now. Take, you know. Yeah, and actually all these things, all the gold was meant for the building of the temple, furnitures and so on and so forth, all the things, right? But they used it to build a golden calf. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? And of course, you catch a glimpse of how Aaron had certain skills too. I mean, he was able to fashion carefully. I mean, he's a trained craftsman. And he built this golden calf for them. Right? And he was skilled. He had an engraving tool, and he made a gold molded calf. So, Aaron was actually party to the sin of the people. Now, where did he get the idea of a golden calf? Right, they didn't make the request. Okay, we want a golden calf idol. No, it was Aaron who decided. Right, I mean, I don't know. Maybe they put in the request, but I don't know. But it wasn't stated. But finally, there came that golden calf. Okay, and of course, this is the influence of Egypt. Okay, now Egypt, there were many, many gods. Influence is there. And you know, even Aaron was affected. Okay, now the god of the god that is a cow, okay, is called Apis, right? Called a bull god, right? There's no bull, huh? And you know, there were many, you just imagine all these influences that were there, and it affected Israel. And all these gods. Okay, so it's not just the golden calf, right? If you were to turn to Amos, and we're actually going to read this in a couple of days. Okay, chapter 5, and verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth and your king, and Kiun, your idols, the star of your gods. Can you see this? So it was not only the golden calf, there were other gods involved. Multiple gods. Okay? And, you know, a whole plantheon of gods. And which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So it was only through captivity. So throughout the 40 years, throughout the history of Israel, until the captivity, they were plagued by gods, many of them, one after the other. Okay? And this was a problem that they... that plagued them throughout. Okay? Alright, now let's go back to Exodus 32. Okay? Now, Exodus 32, verse 4, we read, right? He received the gold, fashioned it with his hand, and then they said, this is your God. Now, interesting. And then, then they said. So there was probably a group of people, right, that was instigating this. This is your God, O Israel. So they were the ones that once this golden calf was made, that they announced to the people and declared, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. What? That you can say such a thing? But this is precisely what they did. They said to the people. They were probably detractors from, you know, against Moses, against God. You know, maybe they were the complainers. Maybe they were, you know, so they were the ones that made this proclamation to the people of Israel. And, you know, of course, this was something that really went against all that God had done for them. I mean, he was the one who did it, but yet they acknowledged that this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the worship of idols, of course, was a very clear disobedience against the first and the second commandment, right? And that's something that they really needed to understand. Okay, they attributed, you know, the Exodus from Egypt to the golden calf. Wow, just imagine that. Okay, let's move on. Verse 5, and so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. I mean, what is this? You know, he's just doing his part to help them sin, to cause more sin. You know, and he was really not really helping. It was just really illogical, you know, just cannot understand why Aaron did what he did. And, you know, and he was really abating the worship of the golden calf. And not only that, he also declared a feast. Right? Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wow. Let's have a feast. Let's have a wonderful time. Just so totally unbecoming of the high priest of God. Just cannot understand why he did what he did and said what he said, whether it was the pressure of the people, whether it was, you know, but it's just totally, you know, everything that he did was against the commandment of the Lord. And yet he did. Okay. So verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wow. Just imagine what they did. They worshipped, they made offerings to the golden calf. And they rose early to give worship. Just imagine, early in the morning, they were drinking, they are eating, you know, part of the feast. And of course, they rose up to play. Okay, that's a euphemism for worship that involves sex, you know. And that was some, you know, it's really an act of profane worship to, you see, that's the thing about pagan worship. It was something that had, you know, all kinds of sexual activities. And that's something even the Corinthian church actually was affected by. When you have pagan worship, you have actually temple priestess, okay, that actually act as prostitutes, as part of worship. So these are things that is just very, very profane, that, you know, that they would come to this kind of degradation in terms of their understanding of God, in terms of their understanding of worship. And it was really, really unfortunate. Okay? All right, any questions at all? Right? Yeah.
Somewhat related in, if I'm not wrong, Colossians or Galatians. It says, hold on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And covetousness, which is idolatry. How is covetousness likened to idolatry? What is it about?
I mean, the idea of covetousness is to, it's basically physical things that you covet after. So the word idolatry here would probably be used more symbolically than, you know, it's like you covet something that you come to a point that you worship it. Kind of idea. So it's really the, because it, what he's trying to here put across here is covetousness. So idolatry is describing covetousness. Can you see the point here? So it's really not so much as physical idolatry in itself, though it is to some extent, but covetousness has come to a point where it becomes an idol. It's something that you worship, something that you are very drawn to, something that, you know, you could covet a Ferrari car and or you know, something that you, and you know, you worship the car every day, you wash, you know, every day you sit inside, you sleep inside, you covetousness. It's just describing what it is. It is to some extent, which is idolatry. And it becomes a real problem. Okay? And okay, and that's why the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, okay, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Okay? Because it's consistent with what he's describing, right? fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness. Okay? Okay, any other questions? Yeah. Yeah. I don't see the word "oh." Sorry.
In Exodus 32, verse 5, why was the word "Lord" translated as the big L-O-R-D?
Yeah, because what they were thinking is that in their mind, this idol represents God, you see. Can you see this? So it's, they recognize there is God, this is the Lord, this is the Lord God, and they are worshipping this God, this idol. See, God already, I mean, part of the Ten Commandments, that they should not make any graven images, right? That, so you are representing this Lord God with a golden calf. That's the problem. That's idolatry. That's sin. So it's, you know, so they may be referencing to who God is. But is this God? This is not. He's not a cow. He's not a calf. This is not God. This is your understanding of, this is your kind of God. This is your understanding of God. But this is not God. So they may think that they are worshipping God, but they are not. Can you see the problem here? It's a lot of wrong understanding, and see, part of the problem here is that they conflate ideas and understanding as to how they understand God. This is their own way of understanding God, using idolatry or idols. But this is not what God is meant to be. It's a big problem. That's why they acknowledge, oh, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, and so on and so forth. This is the God that will go before you. Right? So is it, in a way they are saying this is God, what God did, right? Right? And that's why this is the God that did this for you. How can it be? So it was a big, big problem. And, you know, this is really the influence of all this wrong understanding over the, whether it was Egypt or yep. Stacey.
So the people are expecting many gods?
Yeah, well, that's why I say this is one God. I mean, if you want Aaron to make many gods, it will take time lah. But he ended up making one, a huge one. This is your God, right? But you notice, that's why I made reference to Amos. There came other gods after that.
So like, how would they know who brought them out of Egypt?
Precisely the point. You see, that's why after a while, they are practicing this kind of worship as the nations did, you see. Multiple gods. God, you know, so in Egypt, they have many gods. Everything, every animal, every form of, whether there's protection, whether there's provision, you know, they acknowledge, okay, this is the God. Okay? So, after a while, okay, this is a God that is going to go before us. And then along the way, you know, for other things, let's look to other gods. Let's look to other God. So, a lot of problems in understanding. Okay? So, in their mind, idolatry is not just one God. It's many gods. To them, it's a worship of many gods. Okay? All right, any other questions? Yeah.
Hello. Sorry, Pastor Mark, back to Wei Chen's question about the covetousness and all the other things. This would be more consistent with what Ezekiel calls idols of the heart, isn't it? Rather than
to a certain extent,
idols.
Yes. It's probably things that, you know, because you have idols that, you know, as I said, you worship. An idol is something that you worship, something that you are so drawn to, things that you fill your heart, fill your mind with. Something that you worship. Something that you have placed priority and you know, that has, you know, your full focus and attention. Sure. Okay. I mean, that's the problem with the idolatry there. So it's something that is far more symbolic, something more, rather than a physical idol in itself. Okay? All right, any other questions? Okay, let me bring another angle to this whole problem of idolatry. Okay, now I want to bring in the demonic element to idolatry. Now, this is something that you see this influence of demons developing. Okay? In Exodus, you have it as an incentive idea. And this is something that would grow and develop as we go along. Now, turn with me to Psalm 106. Now, Psalm 106, okay, and in verse 36. Okay, it says, they served their gods, which became a snare to them. See? Became a snare. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Now, this is a very clear indication that there is demonic element behind the worship of these idols. So, it's not just about a physical idol that is sitting there, idol. There is demonic forces behind it. Okay? There is demonic influence that we need to be aware of. See, the people, when they mingle with the Gentiles, they serve their gods. Can you see this? And verse 38, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Just imagine that they will sacrifice their own daughters and their own sons. I mean, who would do that? You just imagine the kind of influence that these demonic, you know, understanding affected them, how it affected them, that they will sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. And that was really unfortunate. But, you know, so there is a great spiritual warfare that is going on. And we need to raise this concern for our understanding concerning how Israel was worshipping idols. There's demonic activity. I mean, now, of course, when you look at idolatry today, pagan worship today, and there's involvement of spirits. You know how the mediums, they will go to, you know, to enter into a trance. They are filled with some kind of spirit. And they, you know, they can tell fortune. They can tell, you know, whether it's a lottery or whatever, four numbers and stuff like that. don't totally discount them. I mean, some of them are fake, yes, but some of them does involve demonic activities. I once saw a documentary. You know, this was even more rampant in the 1970s and 80s. I was watching a documentary where, you know, these donkeys, you know, they will be possessed by a spirit, and they will be like, you know, shaking their head round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And then, you know, they will be doing all kinds of, they will beat themselves, there will be blood and, you know, all kinds of things. And sometimes they do things that you know that is somewhat supernatural. So, you know, it's yes, there are spirits that are involved one way or another. And, you know, it is something that is real. Okay? Now, this is also something that we see in the Corinthian church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, the proper understanding is verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idol is anything? Well, they really should be nothing, right? Rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Just imagine that you are fellowshipping with demons. That is the spiritual nature of idolatry. Or at least we see it in the context of Israel and the Corinthian church. There is fellowship with demons. There is a spiritual anger that is not fully understood. And there is a spiritual fellowship with demonic forces that they were not aware of. I mean, if you were told, I mean, or you understand that if I were to pray to an idol and it may end up, I mean, I may end up fellowshipping with demons, I think you'll be, you know, quite scared about that. You will really avoid it. You will think twice. Do you really want to worship and fellowship with demons? And yet, it is something that they do unwittingly, you see. They don't understand. It was, you know, and that's why Paul had to explain to the Corinthian church, this is what it means. You know, you're not worshipping God. You are worshipping demons. You sacrifice to demons, which is worship. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. The demons, the, you know, the idolatry had their own special cup. Right? We have the Lord's Supper. They also had their own cup. Right? You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Okay, so this is something that we want to really be wary of and really understand what this is all about. That idolatry does involve a spiritual demonic anger that we really do not fully understand. Okay, in more ways than one. You know, so I was very glad that my father-in-law, mother-in-law took away their idol, their Kuan Yin. Very, very happy for them. You know, it took a while. Nowadays, they have those modern, you know, you don't need all those candles. You have those modern candle, you know, it's an electric one. So you have a wire with two candles, light bulb. So you just switch on. Wow, everlasting light, you know, it's like there all the time, right? So along the way, my father-in-law switched it off. So I go and say, hey, wow, no more light. And then next time, wow, the wire rolled up. Next time, wow, the candles were gone. Next time, all those plates where you offer the fruits and stuff, also gone. Left the Guanyin alone. And then one fine day, he told my brother-in-law, the eldest brother-in-law, he said, you know, take it away. I was very, very happy for them. And then, you know, of course, finally they took that step of baptism. So, you know, this influence of idolatry is something far more real than we... I mean, many of us, of course, we grew up in Christian families and so on and so forth. Maybe we don't understand, you know. So there's, you know, so we need to be very careful about the influence that's there. It's something that, you know, you don't want to disregard in any way. You know, there are some people who want to go and say all kinds of things against the evil spirits and so on and so forth, especially, you know, the charismatics and things like that. You know, that's not something that you want to do. Evil spirits are evil spirits. Demons are demons. You know, you don't want to say things against them. You know, of course, we don't want to fear them, but yet at the same time, you don't want to disregard them. You turn with me to 2 Peter. Okay. And... okay, verse 10. And they walk according to the flesh. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You know, so you don't want to, you know, do such things. To say things against the evil spirits and so on and so forth. Angels don't. Okay? So the point is that we really don't want to be afraid of them, but yet at the same time, we must recognize their influence. And there is a great influence that we want to be concerned about. Turn with me to 1 John 5. Of course, ultimately, it is the work of the evil one. So in 1 John 5, we read about how, verse 19, right? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? And in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Change this. So, ultimately, we are under the sway, or the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Okay. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, very honestly, we face a great challenge. Whenever you try and deal talk to people or reach out to people who worship idols, you know, it's going to be challenging because they've been blinded by the God of this world, or God of this age. And he has very, very strong influence. I mean, of course, we know that God is so great and so awesome then in his time he can work in a person's life. And of course, for my parents-in-law, that's something that I've discovered to be very, very, very real. You know, to see how God can work in their lives through the church, through the love that's been shown to them, through pastor, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they can come to know the Lord in faith. But we also recognize that it's taken them many, many years, many, many, many years. You know, for, of course, my three brother-in-laws, you know, and they are also, you know, not believers. So it's going to be a challenge reaching out to them. I was just talking to a colleague of mine, ex-colleague, who I'm not seeing. I mean, I saw her recently, but, you know, really have not spoken to her for many years in depth. And, you know, her mother just passed away. It was a Buddhist funeral. And very interesting, she told me that, you know, she said, you know, I'm surrounded by Christians. My best friends are Christians. Many of my colleagues are Christians. My boss is Christian. And, you know, and somebody asked her, why don't you become a Christian? She said, actually, I don't know. And, you know, so it was good just catching up with her and talking to her. But you can see that, you know, I'm a Buddhist. My mother is a Buddhist. And, you know, and she said, actually, you know, Buddhism is really not idolatry in that sense. It's a way of life. But they do have Buddhas and stuff like that. And, you know, of course, I hope to reach out to her in time. She was saying, you know, she's going to meet up with my ex-boss, who is a free thinker. And she said, I think you should go and convert her to become a Christian. I said, okay, let's meet up and talk. And so she's very open. She told her children, you know, you want to be Christian, you go ahead and be Christians. You know, I leave it up to you. So she's actually quite open, and I'm glad that I can, you know, seek to. But yet at the same time, you recognize how the God of this age has blinded. It's a real challenge to reach out. We need to know what we are up against. Now, I also must tell you that not all, you know, every idolatry is demonic, okay? It's, you don't go, wow, you are worshipping the idols, you know, you are fellowshipping with demons. And don't go and say this to your parents or, you know, to your family members or whatever. It's not, you know, as far as we can see, what is stated and what is, you know, as you can see, some are, you know, far more supernatural in nature. These are not the work of God. What kind of supernatural powers that are behind these things? Well, that's where the evil one is at work. Okay? So that's something that we need to recognize. There is indeed great influence, but yet at the same time, you know, it is through the power of the Lord that can work in a person's life, that can enlighten the person's life to know what is truth. And, you know, for Israel, they were so caught up with, you know, blinded by their own understanding of who God is, with what idolatry is, that, you know, they had done a great sin. That we're going to see how Moses is going to respond. And, you know, unfortunately, this was something that plagued Israel again and again and again. And, you know, the weakness in leadership of Aaron is something that we want to learn from too, because of he wasn't able to control, he wasn't able to lead the people. It greatly affected the nation. He shouldn't have allowed it. He shouldn't have made the golden calf. I mean, don't do anything, it was so good, all right? Why get involved? You go and make the golden calf and I don't know. I mean, it's like so unthinkable, yet he did it. You are meant to be the high priest, and yet you could end up doing these things, which is just very, very wrong. Okay? So we want to be able to do all we can to grow in terms of our faith and to guard ourselves against these things. Okay? All right, let's pray before we go. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray and thank you for this time that we can study your words together. Help us, Lord, to learn in knowing how Israel fell into idolatry, and the kind of influences that they're there, their spiritual demonic influences that we need to be aware of, that the God of this age have blinded many. And we recognize how challenging it is to reach out to people, to bring them to the light. We know that this is a great spiritual warfare, and we want to continue to arm ourselves that we can really be able, Lord, to minister for you, to reach out that much more effectively. Pray, Lord, that you will continue to help us to never allow wrong, false teachings to enter into our midst in whatever form that can affect our church, our people, that we will always guard against wrong influences, whether it's of the world, whether it's false. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to protect the church, that we will always stand firm in what we believe in, based upon your word. We ask that you especially bless us and keep us even as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.